Hey, if you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. My name is Robin. I'm one of the ministers here, and thank you for being here. I was talking earlier to someone, and we were talking about what we did this week. And I said, I read more this week than I've read in a month. It was glorious, just sitting, watching the snow fall, and from my nice, warm couch or chair. I think I got in like 3 or 4 naps. It was awesome. What I didn't know when we moved here, I thought snow was the greatest thing in the world. We had never really experienced snow in Louisiana. We have ice occasionally. It's more like we have hail. That kind of works, except it'll knock you out. But when we moved here, I didn't understand the purpose of shoveling. And I remember that first snow, it was not very much. It was like 1/2 inch. And my kids were out there sledding down the driveway because this was a big deal. It snowed. And the next morning, I go out there and I started at one end of the driveway and I sledded, but I wasn't on a sled. I just went, woo. And it was an adventure. Now that my kids are older, I'm like, hey, you get to shovel. But we're glad you're here. It's reminding me this week of how blessed we are to have warmth and have places where we have food, and we are very blessed. And that's what we've been talking about these past 3 weeks, is about generosity for the last 2 weeks, and we'll finish up today. Before we jump into this, let me pray together. God, thank you so much. We are so blessed. We are so spoiled on all the things that we have that we don't recognize. We have problems sometimes being blind to the needs of others. God, thank you for moments like this week where we have times to be reflective. Times like this coming week when our building is used where we have more times to interact with those who don't have the comforts that we do. God, as we finish this sermon series up today, I pray that you will be glorified in this message. Thank you so much for what generosity does as it blesses you, as it blesses others, but even so as it blesses us individually. Help us to see this. Help us to be reminded of this. And thank you for a generous congregation of people who love you and want to see your name magnified. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And give us hearts that are engaged, not only to hear, but to engage in the message. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, one of the things about Jesus is that he used a lot of wisdom that was of the world, and he would flip it upside down to make it into this godly wisdom. And one of the phrases that was probably the most profound, and also one that, well, that doesn't really make sense, is that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus knew that generosity has an effect, that it blesses. Now, who does it bless? And we saw the past 2 weekends that generosity blesses God. Last weekend, there was a memorial service here, and people gave of their time to serve a grieving family. And yesterday, we had women that came here for a lunch. And there were the Boy Scouts were using the building for the race cars. I forget what they're called. Yes, I didn't hear anything you said. I heard was wah, 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 wah. Yeah, that. You know what I'm talking about. Dusty can correct me later. But people served, and they were a blessing to others. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you to those who helped. Thank you for those who just simply showed up. What we've been talking about is this generosity effect and how it blesses people, because there's always a connection. And we need to talk about generosity because the Bible talks about generosity. And I need to talk about it because I need to live it. I don't think there's ever been a sermon series that I have preached that while I was writing the sermon, I just had to stop and go, I am so convicted of what I am, how I need to grow in this area. What do I put my trust in? What am I afraid of? Do I really believe that God is going to take care of my needs and my family's needs? It tests my allegiance. It has brought my faith deeper. And nothing does that like looking at how we spend our money, our time, and our resources. So it's good for you and it's good for me. Generosity is good for us. Secular research has affirmed this. I was looking up some of these things this week. You know those feel-good vibes you get when you help somebody or you take care of them? That those feel-good vibes are actually good for you. It shows in research that giving can boost your physical and mental health in numerous ways. So as you help someone, you get these feel-good chemicals. We all know what that's like. So it releases serotonin, which regulates your mood. In a bad mood, give. Dopamine, which gives you a sense of pleasure. Bored, give. Oxytocin creates a sense of connection with others. You're feeling lonely, give. It can help lower your blood pressure. It's very similar to the positive results that are brought on by a healthy diet and exercise. Voila! Want to get healthy? In 2024, give more. It can increase your lifespan. Studies have shown that people who volunteer tend to live longer than those who don't. And we want to help with that. There's a clipboard for nursery signups available in the lobby. Gift giving or volunteering can reduce your stress level as it lowers these levels of cortisol. It's the stress hormone that makes you feel overwhelmed and anxious. It can stimulate your brain's reward center, and it releases endorphins. It leads to what's called a helper's high that boosts your self-esteem, that elevates happiness, and fights feelings of depression. In fact, the University of Louisville did a study where they examined the money that we hold in our hands. And what they found is that 13% of coins and 43% of our paper money contain disease-producing organisms. Get rid of it. I probably could have called this sermon series like generosity. Give so you don't die. Generosity gives us something to live for. It's important because it's about purpose and not purchase. And I've known too many people who have a full purse and a very empty purpose. Few people had more money than Solomon in the Bible. And here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes. He said, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers?" Jesus is constantly saying the quality of your life has nothing to do with the quantity of your stuff. That money can only add meaning to my life when it's not the meaning of my life. Think about it. The more stuff you have, the more it breaks. And the more money you spend. Money can only add meaning to my life when it's not the meaning of my life. The meaning of my life is to know Christ and to make him known. And money is only a tool to help me pursue my purpose. Now, you need to understand, even in me thinking about talking about money and talking about generosity is a very awkward situation to put if you're a preacher. Because it comes off as very self-serving. Well, yeah, he wants us to give more. Not my purpose at all. The reason I want to talk more about this is because I need to be reminded that it's not just about money. Yes, money is important, but how am I giving my time and my resources? But ultimately, how am I spending my money? I've said this since week one, the clearest indication of your theology, of what you believe about God, is how you spend your money. Generosity helps me mean to do what I was made for. And it's good for me, and it's good for you. How? Number one, it guards my heart. Our primary devotion is directed towards whatever or whoever we perceive as the source that's going to give us maximum blessings. regardless of our church attendance, regardless of how many Bibles you own on your shelf, where you put your devotion is going to be what you believe is going to bless you the most. That's why Jesus emphasizes the significance of money. It often imitates God. It pledges to offer what only God can provide. Jesus didn't say, you cannot serve God and the devil. Nobody wakes up in the morning and goes, well, today I'm not going to serve the devil. We don't wake up in the morning having that battle. But money has this amazing capacity to mimic God. It promises security, significance, purpose, and identity. It is generosity that pushes back against the lies of the culture that are recruiting our hearts every day. The lies that say money is what blesses us the most. And that's why Jesus said, you guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So I read a story about a man named Randy Pratt. True story. He stumbled upon his bank account one morning to find that somehow he had $177,000 unexpectedly deposited. He thought it was a divine gift. And so instead of informing the bank, he and his wife withdrew the money, quit their jobs, relocated to Florida, and over the following months, generously gave out money. They gave $25,000 as a gift to a homeless shelter. However, it turned out to be a bank error. What was intended to be $1,770. And so when the authorities intervened, the couple faced charges of felony theft, of conspiracy, and he was held on $100,000 bail, and his wife was released on some bond. And she revealed that their estrangement during court proceedings had happened. And the moral of that story is that money isn't always the answer. Sometimes it's the problem. You can't protect your assets. Something can happen across the globe in some other country that we have nothing to do with. And the next morning, you lose half of your worth. You can't protect your assets, but you can protect your heart. And when I surrender treasure to the kingdom of God, then the kingdom of God begins to capture my heart. It's good for me to be generous. But here's the second thing. It also grows my faith. So in the Gospels, there's no instance where Jesus advocates for the idea, all you need is more money to solve your problems. While generosity to those in need is definitely emphasized, giving to the poor, it's crucial that we don't conflate those concepts. One pertains to accumulating, and the other involves giving selflessly. You were made to pour, not store. It's what he said to a lot of people is that you need more confidence in God. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, so don't worry, saying, what do we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. 2 weeks ago, I said that one of God's truest expressions of love is trust. That he is trustworthy. And this aligns with what Jesus' message is about, becoming childlike to enter the kingdom of heaven. When I was younger, I used to think, you got to become childlike, you got to be innocent, and maybe. But as I had kids, that started shifting for me, especially in the last several years. I've had a lot of problems over the years, Mary and I have, putting our kids to bed. For some reason, they just don't want to go to bed. But it's never been because they were worried, well, I don't know if I have clothes tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to have food. Dad, what are we going to drink? They're not worried about that because they know that Dad is going to take care of that. There was a small stint when we were first moving here. My oldest son, he said, Dad, do they have good food there? How much more, Jesus says, will your heavenly Father take care of you? Generosity says, I trust you, my faith is in you. Because yes, as I grow in my faith, my giving should increase. But what's also true is that as I grow in my giving, my faith increases. Because the more I trust God, the more God proves himself to be trustworthy. Never is in Scripture is giving regulated to the people who have a certain amount of money. Giving and generosity is for everyone. Paul, he's collecting this money for a church in Jerusalem. And he writes to this church in 2 Corinthians. That's not the location. In Corinth. And he tells them about these churches in Macedonia. And here's what he writes to the Corinthians about these Macedonian Christians. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They experienced severe difficulties. And that word for extreme poverty, it carries the connotation of being a beggar who has nothing and no hope of getting out of it. But this didn't stop them from giving. In fact, they gave willingly and even beyond what they could. So when we discuss giving in church, I think there's a common belief that the affluent or the big givers are the ones that sustain a church. And what we see here is that giving came from those who had very little, emphasizing that giving is about the heart, it is not about the wealth. And it's an act of worship. I don't know where we got this idea, this mindset, where we view giving as simply the responsibility of a local church. I grew up with this. We say this sometimes here. Like, if you're visiting with us, don't feel compelled to give. But we would never say, if you're visiting with us, don't feel compelled to sing. Don't feel compelled to pray with us. Don't feel compelled to take communion. Because we feel it in this building. We know the truth, and we believe in God, and we worship him. But we feel the tension of our culture that giving is something we don't talk about. What we are doing when we give, it's a dollar, it can be a quarter, it can be $1,000. It doesn't matter. What God is concerned about is not the amount of money you are giving, he's concerned with your heart. The other thing is that generosity, it guards my heart, it builds my faith, but it also grows my reward. And this is where people get really, really antsy. We're not in this for a reward. Read your Bibles. Ron Wayne says he's happily living on a retirement pension in a remote Nevada desert town. In the mid-1970s, Wayne had a 10% share of a new computer company startup. He decided he didn't want to be a part, and he sold his 10% for $2,300. $2,300. His partners' names were both Steve and Steve, and the company was called Apple. Today, his shares would be worth about $35 billion. But Wayne's, he's not bitter, and he's not sorry. He says that if he would have stayed in the partnership, he was going to wind up the richest man in the cemetery. You can't take it with you, but Jesus says that you can send it on ahead. He's frequently counseling his disciples to build, let's say, an eternal portfolio. He says this in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up yourselves treasures here, but lay them up in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break in and steal. Jesus says you invest in the kingdom of God. Later in chapter 19, he says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. And that's not prosperity gospel that says, you know, the more you give, the more you get. Jesus is saying, when I sit on my throne, when I reign over all the earth, I'm going to notice and I'm going to reward people who were faithful and trusted me. I said last week that I believe that when Jesus returns, the whole world is going to be purged by fire. And the only things that will last are the things that we give to Jesus. Why would I want to spend my life and make my life's purchase about seeing how much I can accumulate only to lose it when I die? Jesus said this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You're never going to find purpose in trying to hold on to stuff that won't last. That passage I just quoted from Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. What is the purpose? To save their life and lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Generosity is a good investment. And there's some illusion. Well, what are these rewards for? I don't know about, you know, the people will argue against the theology of all of that stuff. And Paul talks extensively about rewards in several places. But he talks about things being tested by fire. And what is left is what's the reward. Gold is purified, silver is purified. And then you get to the point where, are those for you? No, those are for you to lay at the feet of Jesus. Your reward ultimately is even for you. And so that we can present those as an offering to our Lord. Because generosity is a good investment. It's also good because it secures my joy. Notice, when Paul is talking to these Macedonian churches, he says that when their trials were severe, they were filled with overwhelming joy. Several years ago, I was on a mission trip in Venezuela. And I was with the preacher at a local congregation there. And we would just walk the streets. And people would be outside sitting because they don't have air conditioning a lot of times. And we were in these neighborhoods where a cardboard house would almost be better than the facilities they were living in. And he would talk to them in Spanish, and they would invite us in, and they would give us the very best that they had, whether it be bread they had baked, whether it be any kind of food they had. They would give it to us. And they were so glad to do it. They had very little. Very little. And I discovered that there is no connection between the abundance of joy and the abundance of stuff. The most joyful people who follow Jesus that I've ever met are some of the people who had nothing. There is a type of happiness that stuff brings you, and there's nothing wrong with that. I remember when CD players came out. I remember when DVD players came out and you didn't have tracking like VHS tapes, and we were like, this is amazing! Just automatically plays until it scratched, and then, and we were so happy, right? Until it was scratched, and it didn't work. Happiness is okay, but happiness is going to fail you because it doesn't last. Stuff always ends, but there's a kingdom joy that lasts because it is based in the unending and unfailing grace of our God. And people who have been filled with, people who are obsessed with grace, they give cheerfully and they give willingly because they realize how much they have been given. You can't stop them from giving. This church is full of these kind of people. I'm amazed and blown away by the generosity of the people in this church. That sign-up genius for the hypothermia week, you've heard it mentioned several times. That thing is full, except for one overnight, and that's amazing. Generosity gives people joy. The same Macedonians, Paul says this, they begged us again and again Check that out. They begged us again and again for the privilege in sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, we want to give? Oh, no, we're fine. No, please, we want to give. They shared in the giving, and they begged to do that. And they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted to do. There's something about giving that when it's done out of reluctance, it doesn't feel right, and you have buyer's remorse, a giver's remorse, I guess. It feels like an obligation, or it feels like a work rather than a place of joy. And if you're feeling guilty to give, but you don't feel joy about it, there's something about the gospel that you're still not catching. This is not a money issue. It is a grace issue, which is why right in the middle of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words. So he's talking about giving. He says this line, and I've mentioned it the first week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. This isn't a money issue. This is a grace issue. Paul tells him, see that you excel in the grace of giving. He uses that frequently. He didn't say in the duty of giving. He didn't say in the ministry of giving. He said in the grace of giving, because it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Our first excursion to D.C. when we moved here. We get on the metro and we travel, all four of our kids. They were sixth grade and younger. And we get off at Metro Station, and the first thing we were going to do was grab McDonald's because it's right there. Get some breakfast because you guys are about to walk. And there's a guy standing out, sitting outside McDonald's, and he's just asking for food. He's asking for donations. And one of the things about sometimes working at a church is that you've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so you can put on blinders very easily. And I just ignored him and kept walking. And my kids are like, Dad, he needs help. Dad, he doesn't have food. And I was like, just get in the restaurant. And we get into McDonald's, and we get our food. And the whole time we're there, they're like, but what about that guy outside, Dad? What about him? It's cold, Dad. He doesn't have food. And so I looked at Mary, that's my wife, and I said, all right, let's buy him a sausage egg McMuffin meal. And I did it reluctantly. I was just like, hey, yeah. So we bought him that. My kids were so excited to go bring it outside to this guy. I mean, they ran to the door. They were racing to see who was going to get to give it to him. And they gave it to him, and he said, thank you. And the feeling on their, and the looks on their faces was just pure joy, because they had done something so great. And I'm watching as they're walking back, and the guy lifts a box, and he puts it in with all these other McDonald's bags he has in there. And they didn't see that. And at that moment, I had this realization that giving has nothing to do with the people that you give the money to. You see people on the street every day asking for money or asking for food. And we think, well, they're just going to use it to buy drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and a bus ticket. I don't know. But we make up these things, and then we don't give, and we rob ourselves of the joy of being generous. But the reality is this. It has nothing to do with what that person does with the money. Although there's a great class right now called When Helping Hurts. It's a good book and a good class to join. But it has nothing to do with what's going on there. God says, I'm concerned about your heart. What are you doing? And you rob yourself of that blessing to bless other people, but it blesses you. This week, this building will be full at nights, and there will be great opportunities to serve, to interact with people. And somebody one year, they were like, I get so nervous and I get scared. They're people. They're just people. We don't have to be generous because we have to. We are generous because God didn't have to. Loving people is costly. And one of the things the enemy will do is try to get us to focus on all the things that we can't do rather than the things that we can do. And when we give, no matter where we are saying, God, you have my heart, not this stuff. At the end of the life, At the end of my life, I don't want people to remember me as someone who had a lot of stuff. They won't anyway. People aren't going to remember how much stuff you accumulated when you die. They won't tell stories about how big your fancy TV was. Or they may, but they're going to move on from that. They're not going to tell stories about how amazing your car was. But they're going to tell stories about how generous you were. Or will they? And I hope that at the end of my life, one of the things that can be said of me is that Robin didn't spend his life trying to store, but he spent his life pouring. That he was generous in all that he had because he wanted to know Christ and make him known. And that's my prayer for you and for me. You pray with me. God, I'm so thankful for the example of generosity that we see from you. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That you gave freely of your Son. Now we have a choice to live as generous people, to emulate you. Father, I pray that you convict us, push us, take us deeper than where our faith is, draw us deeper into your heart to be like you. Thank you for the conviction you've placed on my heart. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for people who are here. May your Spirit do what your Spirit does and move among us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to have a song, and our prayer team will be there wearing these bright yellow lanyards. They'd love to pray with you. Our elders are typically going to be up in this area. And we would love to pray with you. If you want to talk about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, let's talk about that. Come see us. But I just want to say a blessing over all of you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you and give you peace. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To only God, our Father, be majesty, glory, honor, and dominion, kingdom without end, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing.